Our second reading of Scripture comes to us from the letter to the Hebrews, the concluding benediction to that letter. Listen as we read from the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus and the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The benediction that concludes the letter to the Hebrews is really a fairly unremarkable piece of Scripture regarding its verbiage. It's basically an affirmation that when we are doing the work of God, it is pleasing to God, and a wish that that would be what would happen in the life of the reader. It's not really an earth-shattering theological insight. But this particular benediction follows upon some fairly direct words to God's people. One of those passages is the beginning of the prior chapter, that's the 12th chapter, where the writer refers to a great crowd of witnesses with which we are all surrounded. That means you and me. That means all the saints of God. And in the Presbyterian tradition, saints are simply all of the believers, whether our actions qualify as saintly or not. We do believe in the witness of the saints, that each of us, as we seek to discern God's will, has something unique to add to the body of faith, that each of us has the capacity to discern and share something profound about who God is and who God calls us to be. That is the cornerstone of the belief in the priesthood of all believers, that each of us has some insight into who God is and what God wants from us. So long as we're seeking to discern the will of Jesus Christ in our lives, we have insight into God. And so it is today that we affirm our belief in the priesthood of all believers, as your clergy will shortly stand down from the pulpit and your laity will shortly stand up. Let us pray together. Most gracious God, grant now that the words of Joseph, Leslie, and David's mouths may be acceptable in your sight, and that the meditations of all of our hearts may be so as well. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Good morning, Morningside. When Barron contacted me about giving the What I Believe homily, I began piecing together just what I believe. Since I say what I mean and mean what I say, today I will speak from the heart. After all, a person is only as good as their word. One of my favorite Bible verses is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That I believe. I also know that by God's grace, I stand before you today. After living in Atlanta for 13 years and visiting a myriad of churches from different denominations, I was drawn to Morningside. Initially, I was greeted at the door with a welcoming befitting a member. The greeter was cordial and pleasant. Phony, I thought. After all, I had been to many churches over the past 13 years and never received such a reception. However, after several visits, I realized that the greeter was as genuine and sincere as every member I encountered in the weeks and months that followed. Then, I began to tap into some of the social functions at the church, and soon thereafter, I was invited to be a member of the handbell choir. As most of you know, Jeff Peters, directs that choir. In my life, I have performed in marching bands, concert bands, and orchestras, but I must admit that the Morningside Handbell Choir has been a rewarding experience that has afforded me the opportunity to meet some outstanding members of the church. I am hopeful that our music has entertained you and has been pleasing to the Lord. What I believe about Morningside is that it offers diversity, which promotes a feeling that is uplifting, enriching, educational, and cultural, not only for adults, but also for children and young adults. Since my grandfather was a Presbyterian minister in Charlotte over 40 years, and I remained a member of my home church until joining Morningside in May of this year, I consulted my former pastor about Baron Mullis. I am happy to share that Baron was highly recommended. Receiving my former pastor's blessings made joining Morningside a no-brainer. And since Baron is from Charlotte, I knew I was in good hands. One of the core values of the Presbyterian Church that expresses what I truly believe is stewardship. It states that God has called humankind to care for the created order. Therefore, we shall strive to restore God's creation and use its resources respectfully and responsibly. We as individuals and as an organization, with all that we have, belong to God. Therefore, we place under the Lordship of Christ our time, talents, and financial resources, our political and economic choices, our relationships, and our very lives. For those of you that do not know me, and I can say that as a great many of you here today, you will walk away knowing that I am a clinician working with inmates at a local county jail. In my profession, I have chosen to offer my talents to a population in great need of mental health services and to a population that through their experiences in life have made bad choices, but their choices do not necessarily make them bad people. While I do not profess to be a politician by any means, I do have my finger on the pulse of what is happening in the world. Having said that, I would be remiss not to mention that this weekend in Washington, D.C., it is expected that some 250,000 people will celebrate the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington, which occurred on August 28, 1963. The much spoken about speech delivered by Atlanta's own Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. represented a dream that he envisioned. Let me conclude my homily by sharing a story based on my family's history. My great-great-grandfather, Robert Smalls, had a dream too. On May 13, 1863, 151 years ago, Robert Smalls, who was a slave, smuggled his wife and three children aboard a vessel, the Planter, through the tricky currents and channels of Charleston Harbor, while the white ship's white officers and master slept. Since Robert Smalls taught himself how to read with the help of his master, he knew how to navigate and sail the Planter. He hoisted the Confederate flag and sailed out to sea past the Confederate ships. Robert Smalls delivered the Planter to the Union fleets and explained that he intended the Planter as a contribution by Black Americans to the cause of freedom. Later, President Lincoln received Robert Smalls in Washington and rewarded him and his crew for their valor. He was given official command of the Planter and made captain in the U.S. Navy. In this position, he served throughout the war. Robert Smalls returned to South Carolina, serving in the Carolina Senate from 1868 to 1870. In 1875, he was elected to the U.S. Congress for the first of five terms. On February 9, 2010, Robert Smalls was inducted into the South Carolina Hall of Fame. Morningside, we all have dreams. Let your minds develop as people and as Presbyterians to serve your Lord and Savior to the fullest. Keep up the good work, and may God continue to bless Barron and this congregation. Thank you.
Can I just say pass? So Barron returned my call on Wednesday. We were playing a great game of phone tag, and I was having a regular ho-hum Wednesday. We had a great conversation, and not too many things were added to my to-do list. At the end of the conversation, however, he says, "Hey, Les, Kim Perez can't do this, I believe, on Sunday. I've asked everybody. Nobody can do it. Can you do it?" So clearly, I'm now on the back bench, second rate, bottom of the barrel. He talked about profound, and so I thought I will just let David start. I told him I'd get back with him. I didn't agree to do it right away. I can talk about most anything off the cuff and usually without notes, except my faith I have a hard time with. I cry like a baby. I'm a mess. Many of y'all know when we do elder examinations right before the new class of elders and deacons are installed, we have a dinner in December, and everybody goes around the room, and they talk about their faith stories. I can't ever do mine, because by the time it gets to me, I've listened to everybody's, and I'm already crying. I cried about Eleanor Atwood's for 3 days. So I've written it all down, and I'll try to read it, and hopefully I will keep my composure. If not, I'm just going to sit down. So this I believe. I believe that God created me and knew who I would be. He thought about it again, rolled his eyes, held his nose, and did it anyway. I believe that God plopped me down into the family where I needed to be. In the dictionary next to the words fabulous human beings, you'll find a picture of my family. Mom and Dad are committed Christians, over the top thoughtful about everything, and thankfully loaded with patience. They celebrated their 50th anniversary a couple of weeks ago. We all went home and had a great party. As I welcomed folks to the shindig, I couldn't help but look around and notice what fantastic people made up the village that Mom and Dad had created for my younger brother Martin and me. We're two very lucky kids. And since I know that Lloyd will send Mom a copy of this, I will just say that we'll keep that in mind as we select their nursing home when the time comes. I believe that God was in the mix when I moved to Atlanta 20-some years ago and saw to it that I would land my first job at a medical clinic where Rhonda McIntosh already worked. We became fast friends. And some 10 years ago, when we were both searching for a church, it was Rhonda that suggested we visit Morningside. Bill and Sandra Means greeted us warmly like they've greeted hundreds of visitors at Morningside. They and the Brownleys and several others made us feel right at home, and we never left. I also believe that God was in the mix about 18 years ago when I called on one of my clients and stopped by the office of the vice president at ValueJet to talk about their drug testing program that my company provided. I was introduced to the new guy in town, the new safety director, Lloyd Prince. A friendship was formed, and many years later, a romance followed. And then a couple years after that, I got an offer to marry him. I'm glad I took him up on it. It was a great offer. And you could ask him about that. I believe that God put us all here at Morningside for this particular time for a reason. Just like Joseph said, Morningside was dangerously close to being closed several years ago, but God had a different idea, and here we all are. As we've listened to each other's stories, Joseph testified to it earlier, I know that many of you all feel that God led you to Morningside for a particular reason as well. We're called to be a strong congregation, called to impact our community a tremendous way, and it takes us all, every one of us, to do that. When we're working together, a group is so much stronger than the individual. I believe the statement made a few years ago by Charles Starnes of the Atlanta United Way, when at a meeting I attended, he said the average age of a homeless person in Atlanta was the tender age of 9. I believe that we can do something about that, and I believe that this congregation is particularly called to do so. We have sensed God's call. We do a lot toward this effort, and both our time and our money we give generously, but there's way more that we can do. I believe the San Francisco Chronicle, when they said earlier this month that a young man who enters high school in Oakland, California, has an equal chance of getting shot as to getting a diploma. I hope, like the Dickens, that the statistics are not that bad in Atlanta, but I'd lay money that they're higher than we think. Again, we're called to make an impact in our community and our nation, and this can only be done by getting out of the pews and getting into the world. I attended a meeting last week at Johns Creek Presbyterian Church. It was very far up 400. As I was leaving their property, I noticed a small sign at the end of the driveway that sums it up perfectly. It says, "You are now entering your mission field." How cool is that? Being reminded every time you leave church that it's not about what happens in here, but it's about what happens out there. On the evangelism team, we constantly think about who isn't here. I stand in the narthex on many Sunday mornings, look out the doors, and watch as folks jog by or walk their dogs by and let them poop in our yard. And I wonder if they need to be here, inside, if they need to hear the message about God's grace and redeeming love that He gives so freely, even though we don't deserve it. That message that is spoken on Sunday morning and that we try to live out in our lives during the week. Do they need to plug into one of our small groups? Are they hurting? I believe we are called to pay attention. As Christians, we have a responsibility to pay attention and then to act. To reach out to the homeless child and teach them to read, but then provide a meal for their family. To mentor the teenager down the street and encourage them to stick with it. Life's not that bad. To get to know our neighbors and figure out how we can build relationships that hopefully will become life-giving and spiritually nurturing for all. I believe there's no time like the present, and I believe we're just the congregation to change the world. Yeah, that's what I believe.
This I believe. Well, it's easier to tell you one thing I can't believe. I can't believe I agreed to do this. Here's the issue, and maybe you face it too. Seeking Truth, Living with Doubt. That's the title of a book purporting to deal with science, religion, and wisdom. The book fell short, but I still like the title, Seeking Truth, Living with Doubt. I have made my living studying astronomy, teaching it, modestly researching it. And in science, doubt is a good thing. When we do science right, we use our God-given abilities and curiosity to question accepted truths, either leading to a stronger case for old ideas or to a fresher, better way of putting some of the puzzle pieces together. When we reach the edge of this boundless puzzle, and there is no picture on the box, we step into the realm of faith. So this, I believe, when well-meaning people argue religion versus science, the two sides misunderstand each other. Here's an example, and I apologize, some of you have heard me tell this story before. I had a class some years ago in which I took the last week to explain what we observe and understand about the expanding universe that we live in. But I often begin a lecture on a more personal note, and earlier that semester in the same class, I had mentioned with some pride that the night before I had sung at Ebenezer Baptist Church with my church choir. So on the last day of that class, a student came up to me privately and said, "You told us you sing in a church choir, but you also taught us about the Big Bang Theory. Are you a Christian or not?" So I believe that religious faith is beyond scientific proof or disproof. We understand our world differently than those before us, but that does not make it less wonderful. It does not squeeze out God. When I rise above my doubts, I believe in the life and teachings of Jesus. Much of what has stuck with me are the stories and images that were shared with me as a child in a country church. flannel boards, vacation Bible school, the whole bit. Part of what strengthens my faith is knowing that I'm continuing the tradition of my parents, my grandparents, and ancestors before them who were guided by this same Christ. Advent, Christmas Eve, Easter, but not only then, this incarnation of God lifts me up and renews my strength for what lies ahead. This, I believe, the Holy Spirit is in this place, in the words, in the music, in Joseph, in Leslie, in the quartet, in you, and in some form, in all with whom we share this earth. I believe this feeling of being part of the Spirit is not confined to Sunday morning, not confined within these walls. I feel a little out of place without my choir robe, standing here and not with them over there. But church and music are so deeply entwined for me. When I think about my faith, it often finds its best expression in words I have sung. So here are three lines that come to me for today, to echo in this space from the past few months, and one I learned first in my childhood church. Over my head, I hear music in the air. There must be a God somewhere. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen.